Turn with me to the Gospel of St. Luke this morning. I've thought about this today and this week, and I'm not sure where this is going to go. Because it's... unless you've had to... Dr. Magruder went to the Kentucky State Reformatory one time. I've told this story about him. And there was one of the inmates was asked to introduce Dr. Magruder and to pray. And he had a speech impediment. And when he got up there, he said, this morning I'd like to introduce a very wonderful man. His name is Dr. N. Burnett Magruder. And he said, now we're going to pray. So he prayed and he stuttered and he slurred his words and everybody was laughing at him. And the old boy stood up before Dr. Magruder. Dr. Magruder told the story. He said, if you think this is funny, you should get up here and try it sometime. So to put a sermon together is not an easy task. And I used to put all of my sermons on a business envelope. And I'd write them out by hand. And I'd highlight... anime, that's a lost art too anymore. Nobody knows how to outline, you know. Roman numeral 1, A, B, C, lowercase a, B, you know. And that's how I used to do it. And then I would slit the envelope, and if I had any illustrations or news articles, I'd stuff them inside the envelope. And I still have all of those somewhere. That's one thing I didn't lose. But anyway, and they go all the way back to the beginning of my ministry, so they've been around. But as I've gotten older, it just seems like things come to you, especially on Sunday morning. So there have been many times I still have my notes, not on an envelope, but on the computer. It's so easy. But I'll read the scripture, and I never look at them again. So it's just a mystery. And maybe you can tell he never looks at them again, because it's like, where is he going with some of this stuff? But it's a blessing to me, so I'm not sure where this is going to end up this morning because there's so much going on, and this is the world we live in. I'm thankful for a granddaughter who is here, my oldest grandchild. She had a birthday this week, June the 1st, along with my mother, and my mother is 23 and Victoria is 82, right? Are you 23? She's 23 years old, and I'm very happy and proud that Victoria is here this morning. So, Victoria, it's good that you're here. Turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 24th chapter. These are very, we've been talking, Bertha, about Jesus being everything but politically correct. And you do not, in Jesus' day, you do not crucify a man for being Captain Kangaroo and what was the other guy? No, not Mr. Green Jean, but the other program. He wore the sweater all the time. You do not crucify Mr. Rogers or Captain Kangaroo. These are nice guys. And they never said anything controversial. Everything was happy and welcome to my neighborhood. It's a wonderful day. But now Jesus was not like that. And if Jesus were alive today, Leah, you know what they'd do to him? They'd crucify him. He would be gone. And especially if he spoke the way, totally politically incorrect. And this man was a threat to society. He was public enemy number one. And all of these concepts that we have of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he was all of those things. But primarily, he was a man on a mission. And he lived 33 and maybe a half years. But his ministry didn't start until he was 30 years old, see, which was in conformity with the Old Testament priesthood. You could not begin ministry as an Old Testament priest around the tabernacle and duties until you were 30. And thus the baptism of John, which, as I said, was a priestly washing. But from the moment he spoke, when he went into the temple and he read from Isaiah, and then he sat down, and the Bible said every eye in that synagogue was fixed upon him. And the people are kind of, you can see these old men with long beards, stroking their beards, the rabbis, and they're saying, well, where's he going with this? Kind of like you do me every Sunday. And then he stood up and he put the veil over his head again, which was customary submission when they read the word, not when they prayed. And he spoke to them. He said, this is the acceptable year of the Lord, which is what he read. And he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst. And for that, they ran him out of the temple because they knew exactly what he was saying. I'm the Messiah. Hear me. And for three years, as he preached, Sarge, they would not hear him. And he preached nothing but the unmitigated truth. Unadulterated. He did not mince words. Did he become angry? You better believe he became angry. Did he become burdened? You know, we used to have a picture anime, an old picture, and I know you've seen this. And it was a picture, it's a beautiful frame. I don't know what even happened to that picture but it was in my family probably for 50 years. And it was Jesus in this beautiful robe, and he's sitting on the mountain. And in the holler below was the city of Jerusalem. You remember that picture? And you do. And down beneath of it, it said it had two words, and Jesus had wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. So he was angry that they didn't receive his word, but he was also filled with sorrow and empathetic because he knew that they could not hear his word. Now, some did, but on the time of his trial and crucifixion, they all left. They all left it. Even his closest disciples. And John, the beloved disciple, you know, he stood far back because he knew this is do or die. They'll kill me if I get too close. But listen to what Jesus said here in Luke chapter 24, and it's just astounding. And down in verse 27, you know, this is kind of on the road to Emmaus when Jesus had resurrected. It says, and beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, and you do understand when you read this, there was no New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Jude, they had not yet penned those 27 books from Matthew to Revelation. So Jesus has nothing to go on except Moses and the prophets. But look at what it's, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. And then drop down to verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are the witnesses of these things. Now the next book is the book of John, so turn to John 5, and I'm going to read three or four short scriptures here. John chapter 5, and this is equally as potent as anything Jesus ever said. You know, he's dealing with the Pharisees here, and he's dealing with those who are members of scholars in the law of God, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And you know, Alan or Steve, as you look at this, Jesus said in verse 17, my Father works, and hitherto I work. Now that's, you talk about ruffling their feathers. That really ruffled their feathers, because you do understand what he's saying here. If you don't, look at verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to the Father, which he was, but they would not hear. And this is, so when Jesus puts his finger on the pulse of the nation, this is what happens in the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 39 of John 5. Look, search the scriptures. Well, that's a worthy thing, right? Everybody, I want to read the Bible. Search the scriptures. Don't just give them a hearing. Delve into it. Expound the scripture. We were talking last week about one of the keys of a healthy church. One of the marks is a biblical-based church, a church that, well, it's called expository preaching. Take a section and dig into it. Woody does it every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night. We try it on Sunday morning. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. The Old Testament, 39 books from Genesis 1 to Malachi, which ends with a curse. They testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. That's the doctrine of sinful total depravity. You read the scriptures. You search them. You think you have eternal life, but they testify of me. And because they testify of me, you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. And look, now I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you will receive me not. If I come in someone else's name, you'll receive me. Isn't that strange? I'm telling you, Margie, has anything changed today? Absolutely nothing has changed. If you want to fill this church up, man, you preach a pop culture gospel and you'll fill it up. Let's hire Starbucks to come and put a nook out here and drink your coffee and your latte and come in your underwear and, you know, come in your Dalmatian outfit and you can be a goat, a dog, a whatever you want to be, and you'll fill the church up. But that's not what Jesus... People, listen, this is serious business. Our souls and the existence of our church and the church of Jesus Christ depends on an understanding of what Jesus is saying here. And I'm very serious about this morning. Jesus asked this question, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? It only comes from God. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. No, there is one that accuseth you. Listen to what he says, Moses, in whom you trust. You know, you make all your claim in Moses. You trust in Moses, but listen to what Jesus said, verse 46. If you really believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. Is that not just a staggering statement? And then verse 47. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you ever believe my words? How? This is the holy gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise be to thee, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God, our King, we just stand in awe. With every mouth stopped, every tongue numb, because if the Holy Ghost does his job, and he always will, he tweaks our hearts and he knocks off every impurity of dross and he refines us and he remolds us through many remarkable events, sometimes through sorrow, great, great sorrow, as we've experienced in this church with the loss of loved ones that we thought really would live forever. But he does that so that we might worship him instead of our loved ones, lest we make idols out of flesh and blood and bone. Sometimes he puts the pressure on us personally, like he did thy servant Job, with great sickness, great disease. He lays us flat on our backs so we can only see him eyeball to eyeball. And blessed is the man or woman whose ears are open in such crises so that we can hear the voice of God speak to our hearts. Sometimes he takes us to the very portals and door of death. Probably the majority of us have been there. Just like Saul of Tarsus, stricken and smitten off that horse on the road to Damascus, he did not know whether God would save him or kill him. And so it is with us in this world of confusion. We turn everywhere but where we should turn. We believe every voice except the voice that is a stalwart in the time of trouble, in the midst of storm, in trial and tribulation. Stand by me, as the hymn said this morning. And you are a God only who has never left us nor forsaken us. We've left you. Boy, there's been a million times I didn't like you, Lord, but you always loved me. And that's the miracle of your grace. So please, please, as we sue you for grace, and as I ask you humbly for mercy this day, say what you would say to our hearts in thy word this morning, O God, and draw us ever and always closer to thee through the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I don't know how many of you have ever had one of those conversations about God with someone who somewhere disagrees with you and says something like, well, you know, my God isn't like that. Now, I have the strong doctrine. I've got that old Calvinistic doctrine in me, and I just believe that everything that happens is ordained of God. I believe that everything that happens is ordained of God. Mainly because if he is God, and if he is who he says he is, he can stop what's happening. For some reason, unbeknownst to my fragile, frail, and stupid mind, he chooses not to. Other times, he lets things happen, which he could stop. Vice versa, he does not. I don't understand it. But if our concept of God, taken from Holy Scripture, is true, that is called sovereignty. God is sovereign. He can do as he pleases. He can say to the floodwaters, thus far and no further. He did that in the book of Genesis. He separated the land from the water, thus far and no further. He can save us from impending danger, Sarge, just like he did Daniel in the lion's den. The king's will was to execute Daniel because of peer pressure, so he throws him in the midst of a den of lions. He said to the lions, God did, thus far and no further. So Daniel uses the lion's mane for a pillow. And the next morning they are like kitties. And Daniel's saying, here, kitty, kitty. And he's rubbing the mane in the lion's den. And the king cannot believe it. God saved him. The three Hebrew holies would not bend, would not bow, would not eat the king's meat, defiled as it was, would not drink the king's wine, would not bow down and worship the king, the great sovereign earthly potentate. So the king issues a decree, throw them in a fiery flaming furnace. He binds their hands, he binds their feet with new rope, throws them in the midst of the fire, and God says, thus far and no further. So the king looks in and he said, behold, did we not throw three men in the fire? I see yet a fourth man likened to the Son of God. The Son of God was saying to the fire, thus far and no further. Do not hurt these men. It could have been just the opposite, but God chose. So the king orders the fire to be kindled up and heated up. What was it? 10 times hotter than it ever, 100, it didn't make any difference how much, so much so that when the fire was heated up, the ropes burned off the hands of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, off of their feet, but the flames did not consume their clothing nor their shower clogs. The fire actually consumed the guards that made the flames hotter than it ever was before. They melted at the entrance of the fiery furnace, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not touched by the flames. So much so, my brother, that when the king said, bring them out, come out, boys, he sniffed their clothes. They did not even have the smell of smoke. Thus far and no further. Well, some people would say, my God is not like that God. I am thankful my God is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My God is the God of Daniel. My God is the God that led 2.5 to 5 million Jews through the Red Sea safely on dry ground and then drowned the enemy host of Pharaoh and his armies. Did you not see here recently where they made a discovery of chariots and spears and swords at the bottom of the Red Sea just within the last couple of weeks, confirming and verifying what the scientists say could never have happened. But nonetheless, people are prone to creating their own image of who God is and what God is like. But as Woody said in the service this morning, we have to be honest. People like the loving God of Christmas, Jesus in the manger who sent his son for our sake. And I love that God too. I was thinking about Joel Osteen this week and how much, I guess, conservative Bible believers like to pick on him for the sake of illustration. And lo and behold, I found this remarkable sermon by Joel's father. I can't remember. Did you get that? I can't remember his name. Was his father's name John Osteen? And in this sermon, in pretty much the original church that Joel inherited, I mean, this man, his father was an absolute dynamo. Paula, he was a Pentecostal. And you know, he's in there and he's talking about the joy and the love of God. And he said, God gives us joy. And he said, you know, he said, I have so much joy, I dance. And man, as all old Pentecostals did, he danced all across that pulpit. The people were just going nuts. And he said, for y'all who don't know how to dance, you better learn, because when you get to heaven, you're going to be dancing all over heaven. Just an old, not really a polished preacher, but man, I mean, he is laying it out. And he said, I'm going to tell you why I'm dancing. He said, because when I come to the gates of Pearl and look up and I see what God has done, he said, and I'm going to enter in and walk on the streets. I'm going to look up and there's Mom. There's Dad. There's my brothers, my sister, people I've forgotten about. You better believe I'm going to dance. I'm going to shout. And he starts speaking in tongues, and you know what Pentecostals do. And the place just went nuts. And he substantiated. I mean, every other breath was scripture. God said this. God did that. God did the other. It's just an amazing sermon. And in the next generation, none of that occurred. I was thinking about my own experience. A few years ago, I was called to become the pastor of Speed Memorial Church. My mentor, Dr. Magruder, said, don't take that church. I said, why not? He said, it is a Unitarian church. He knew all about it. And I said, I haven't gotten any of that from the church. And I went in there and I said, well, you know, if it's right for the pickings, because I can confront Unitarianism. Unitarianism is, at best, heterodoxy. That means everything that is orthodox, we are an orthodox church because we believe the true doctrine, the true faith, the Bible. Everything that is orthodox that can be questioned, like, you know, maybe it wasn't God that created in 6 days, that he or maybe he did this theistic evolution. He said the words and boom, bang, all of this happened. And then theistic evolution, you know, the process and all of these things that you get into, that is heterodoxy. It isn't necessarily heresy, but it draws questions. How can a virgin of 13, 14, 15 years old conceive without human help, without the help of a husband? How can the Holy Spirit do that? How can a man resurrect from the dead? Heterodoxy. So, you know, we've since had preachers in the church that have questioned. You can't believe the book of Genesis. You know, it's not true and at the church. And then question the book of Revelation. You can't believe Revelation because no one really understands it anyway. So let's just take those books out of the Bible and we just pretty much, I don't know what. But I was there for the better part of 10 years and enjoyed every minute of it. And when I was let go from that church, the problem and the issue that Speed Memorial Church did not understand, at least the hierarchy of the church, rests upon the fact that I loved the church more than they did. I did. I truly did. And I thought about that this week. And I still do. And it grieves me to know what has happened to the church. I don't take pride in the fact that we are an offspring of that church. Albeit, I do take pride in the fact that God ordained it to happen. But nonetheless, my heart still aches for the things that are taught, and more likely, for the things that are not taught in that church. And, you know, I thought that as the progression went on and the truth came out, and I truly tried everything in my power to teach and preach, and those Sunday school classes, which some of you were a part of, were just priceless. It was one of the better experiences, 10 years of my life, that I've ever had. And it still does. And I'm not bitter toward any of them anymore. But it just shows what happens when you get improper leadership. Would I go back if they invited me back today? I would, on this condition. They get rid of all of their 16 council members and let us put our four elders in charge of it. I'd do it in a heartbeat, like that. And then the church would completely turn around, trust me. And I'd have Cynthia and Anna Mae on the top of the board as well. And believe me, hair would be pulled out and hell would be unleashed until heaven came down and glory filled all of their souls. And it would once again be a very viable. Now, I'm not being smart aleck or superficial. I truly mean that because the facility, the location, just beautiful. I can still hear the organ, the piano, the music. Splendid church. In my lifetime, Billy Graham has been the front and center foremost preacher and evangelical in American history. A man of truth, guidance, wisdom. But with the generations, you see transitions and change, and you see the church began to evolve or unevolve in certain traditionalisms. Have you ever read about who preached the sermon wherein Billy Graham was converted? There was an old man, a Baptist, an American, well, I don't mean he was not a denominational American, but just an American Baptist. His name was Mordecai Ham. Anyone here ever heard of Mordecai Ham? I'm telling you, you talk about a preacher. He came to Louisville. He lived over there in, what do you call that area around Lexington Road and near the seminary. And Mordecai Ham preached a sermon, and little Billy Graham came just as he was, and he changed forever. Mordecai Ham was a preacher who feared not man nor devil. And he had a church down on West Broadway. He died in 1961. Boyd Pendleton, my brother, was this tight with Mordecai Ham. Who remembers where Tube Turns used to be? You remember where Tube Turns? Mordecai Ham had a little storefront there. And he's in the church, Susie, preaching one night. And there's a tavern, a bar, across the street. And there's rock and roll music. The jukebox is rocking the church. It's rocking that into Louisville. It's rocking Tube Turns. Mordecai Ham walks over there. And he walks in the bar. And he knocks on the door. The barkeep said, "Come on in." And Mordecai said, "Brother," he said, I don't want anybody in the bar but the bartender. He said, "I want to talk to the owner of the bar here." He said, "You're talking to him. What's up?" And he said, "I'm the preacher in a little church." And he said, "We can't have Bible study." He said, "Would you just please, just for an hour or so, turn down the music in the jukebox of Virginia?" And the old guy started screaming and hollering and cussing. He said, "You're that preacher over there." He said, "Get out of my bar and don't you ever come back. I will not turn the music down." And as Mordecai Ham crossed the street, he heard the jukebox go as loud as it would go. So they gathered with their little congregation and prayed. This is the old-time religion I'm talking about, Woody. They prayed that God would soften the heart of this man and change him so that they could hear themselves think in their Bible study. Mordecai Ham came back the next Wednesday night. There was a wreath on the door of the bar. The owner had died, and the bar was shut down forever. That's how powerful the man prayed. After that, now you think that's just a coincidence. This is not coincidence. I serve a God who moves. Now, I don't know about anyone else's God, but my God is sensitive to the prayers of His people. I believe that. I am stupid enough to believe that. Call me anything you want. My God is sovereign. After that, Woody, Mordecai Ham left Louisville and he went to some little podunk country church to preach a revival down in the hills and mountains of eastern Kentucky. So he's preaching and preaching and preaching, and all of the drunks, all of the perverts, all of the people in the mountains of eastern Kentucky came to Mordecai Ham's revival and repented and almost shut the moonshine business down. One of the prominent moonshiners came after Mordecai Ham, and he grabbed him and said, "Preacher man," he said, "I'm going to tell you what." He said, "You get out of my Kentucky or I'm going to kill you. You will wake up dead if you test me one more time." Mordecai Ham said, "Brother," he said, I'm sorry you're losing your business, but you need Jesus. You need to repent." The guy was on a horse. He grit his teeth at Mordecai Ham and said, "You, sir, are a dead man." Mordecai Ham came back the next night for a revival service that he had. And when he came to the church, there were six men carrying the casket of the moonshiner to the grave. That's what happened. That's the truth. Look it up on Facebook. Look up Mordecai Ham. I'm telling you, God is powerful. And he does not look at our sin life. You know, we're in a world of sodomy, lesbianism, homosexuality. It cannot be accepted in the church. I'm sorry. If those are sins in your life this morning, if you tolerate those sins, if you pat someone on the shoulder and say it's okay, God is a God of love. Turn the coin the other side. He's also God of justice. And He will not be mocked. You can't mock God. You can't justify your sin in the sight of God and say, you know, well, Lord, you know, I feel differently about life and I feel differently about sin. What was it, Cindy? James chapter 4, I think verse 17. Who knows to do good. Say it with me. He who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. The wages of sin is death. Ladies, you cannot abort your babies. Men, you cannot live like hell and come to church. We can't do that anymore. He's separating the sheep from the goats right now. He's not waiting till the great and final day. Judgment is a continuing process. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. And I'm telling you, we are looking at a day and age in our lifetime. If we live another few years, this world is going to be turned upside down. What are you saying, Pastor? These people can't come to... No, absolutely. When I was over at First Presbyterian Church, the whole neighborhood was filled with sodomites. When I went back, first in Ormsby, they called me up and wanted me to do a wedding for them. I said, "That I cannot do." "Well, are you saying, preacher, that we can't come to your..." I said, "Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying at all." I said, Sunday morning, I want the church filled with homosexuals. I meant it. But I said, if you come, trust me, you will hear what the Bible says about your behavior and your sin. That's the only... I was a sinner. I am a sinner. Sarge, I've got enough sin and hatred and malice and evil in this mind of mine to condemn the whole race to hell. But by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, He touched me. He changed me. He turned me around. So when I read what Paul said about those heathens in the church in Corinth, when he preached 30 days and left with an established church, I know what he means when he said, "And such were some of you." You can be changed. You can be saved. But you have to make a conscientious effort to say, "I am sick of this world. I'm not going to straddle the fence anymore. Play the game when the world and friends are here. Go to church on. I'm getting off the fence. I'm sick of it. Why halt ye between two opinions?" As Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord God Almighty, because my God is holy and He's righteous and He's powerful. And He will not always have mercy upon sinners. The day will come when it's over, and every man, woman, and child will give an account of the deeds that you've done in the flesh. I would commission this church this day to make that change. Whatever it takes, coming forward and praying and saying, God, I don't even know what I believe anymore. But like Thomas, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I don't know how I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. But I am the electrode this morning to save my family from a devil's hell. To be the example that holds my head high and puts my faith in God, and I'll never be ashamed again. I'll be that person. Is that person here in this service? I don't know. Is that person willing to step out in faith and say, you know, I'm going to school next year, college, high school. It's almost over, and then I'm an adult. I'll be out in the world. But I want to live for Christ. I want to serve Him. Turn my back on this world. I'm not looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah anymore. Don't be like Lot's wife who turned around and was consumed. Give your heart to the Lord. Confess your sins and cut them off. Amen? Amen.